You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, great to be here today, and it's good to see you here turning out for the Sunday service. And I'm looking forward to going through this great passage in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this opportunity to meet together, Lord, and to open the Word of God, preach from it, Lord, and learn how to walk, Lord, how we should redeem the time and submit one to another. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Right, well, up here we have got a few little review slides. This is what we basically did last time. Just go back a bit. Oh, that's not the right one. Okay, so 3 points we looked at last time, which was to do with ye have not so. That means in this way learn Christ. There is a way in which we should learn Christ. And in this particular instance, the emphasis is on this balance, that we should balance our understanding with the right kind of deeds and works. So that's certainly in there. But there is a pattern. If you look further into this, this way of learning Christ, there is a pattern that's in the Scriptures, and Paul talks about this. He says, the form of sound words. And when you think how important sound words are, and yet Paul then talks about the pattern of them, it shows you how important the pattern must be, because the sound words themselves obviously have to have an importance. Sound, healthy words. Man, that's great. Yeah. But Paul lays the emphasis not on the sound, but the action. The words themselves, but the actual form, the pattern. And discovering this pattern has been a blessing to me in my life, I hope for you as well. Renewal occurs in and by the spirit of your mind. The spirit of your mind. What a wonderful thing to have your mind sorted out. There are so many Christians today who have an unhealthy mind. The spirit of their mind is problematic. And I believe that one of the great things that we can offer the Christian world is a sound mind by adhering to these principles of right division. And then putting away the lying. And we looked at this, wherefore putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We noticed that in the Textus Receptus it is the lie, to, pseudos, the lie. The lying there relates to the lie. There is a fundamental lie that people get involved with as they go through their lives, and we as Christians can also be a part of it. And that's a terrible thing to admit, but nonetheless it's true, and Paul is saying we need to put away this. There is a wonderful structure here, which you can see in Ephesians 4, 25 to 32, pertaining here to the works and the words. And we've gone through that whole passage, which is a great thing. Okay, so that's from last time. By the way, the lie, you can find it appearing through a number of passages in the Scriptures, in the New Testament. Today, what I want to emphasize, however, is the walk. The walk. In fact, this really comes out in chapters 5 and 6 as this. Walking. Redeeming and submitting. I would probably like to spend a bit more time on this submission idea. And if you're looking at this one to another, that's how it begins. And then that's the general statement. And then what it does is it goes on to wives. It then goes on to husbands. It goes then into children. Then it goes to servants. And then it goes to masters. So the idea of the submission is a big teaching by Paul. And it comes under these headings. And it probably deserves a better treatment than what we can do just today. So I want to look, first of all, at walking and redeeming, and we may mention a little bit to do with submission a little bit later on in the sermon. Walking. What a wonderful thing that we can walk in the Lord. And we want to begin with a few passages. So if you just open up your scriptures to the book of Ephesians, I want to look at the word walk in Ephesians, and it appears seven times. Well, whenever you see seven come up like that, you've got to take note. Isn't it interesting that seven, the number of completeness, appears with this? Have a look at the first occurrence, which is Ephesians 2, verse 2. Let's just see the development, because it comes out of the doctrinal section and then moves heavily, of course, into the practical section. So in Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse 2, it says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world." Time past. Isn't it interesting how it comes up, that walk in time past? And so while the walk does want to make you think about something practical, nonetheless the context here is more heavily doctrinal, and it's time past. Then if you just jump on down a little bit further to verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together." That's the grace, you're saved. There it is. There is the action of being saved. And then as you read on down in verse 7, "that in the ages to come." So you can see the doctrinal section to do with walk. You have time past, and you then have the present, and then you've got time future. Right, you've got time future. You find this walk being placed in this kind of context. You can also find it a little bit further on if you look down here at Ephesians 2 verse 11. It says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh." There's time past. And then verse 13 it says, "But now in Christ Jesus you have sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And then on that basis the future flows from that, so that you get this time past, something happens but now, and then you've got things that occur because of that. A nice division into 1, 2, 3. It happens that way. Okay, so there's the time past feature, that walk, which was certainly not a gracious walk. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." He's ordained that we should walk in them. He hasn't made some sort of predestined, forceful decision to make you walk. You should, we should, I should. You see? But it doesn't always happen, right? Why? Because we have this old nature, and God allows within this dynamic that he set up in our psyche that we can choose to say yes to God or no to God. He can do it. Predestination just relates to the fact that some demarcation has been set where we should not cross, but we could if we wanted to. You know, there's a demarcation made, some horizons made, but we can, if we want to, move across them against God's will. It happens, so that we should walk in them, he says. And then, just a little bit down to chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation. The vocation is the calling. And he says, "Beg you, I beseech you, I beg you that you walk worthy." Again, in there you can see there's the idea that perhaps that people will not do it.
of the calling wherewith you're called. Well, you can only walk correctly when you know the horizons, right? You can only stay within God's will if you know the horizons. We do this with our children, don't we? Don't do that. There is the line. Don't do it. You know? But kids will be kids, and they'll test the line. And when they do, what happens? Well, sometimes parents will intervene and will go, bang, slap, don't do that. Or other times what they'll do is they'll look at the situation and say, he's got to learn for himself. And they go across the line, they trip, fall over, bloody nose. They won't do it again, right? Because they've learnt the hard way. Right? But it happens. Sometimes we do that as parents. We say, no, okay, he's got to learn. He won't listen, okay. Let him learn the hard way. As long as it doesn't kill him. Okay, so there it is. Beseech you that you walk worthy. So there is a calling, and we need to know what that calling is. Christian, do you know what your calling is? Because if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you can't possibly know what your calling is. I had no idea what my calling was when I first got saved. I had no idea. No idea. Just a general idea that there was right and there was wrong, and I knew essentially what the gospel was by which I was saved. But in terms of understanding God's plan and purpose for this age, no idea. Are you like that? Let me tell you, there's some great truths in here for us to learn. In verse 17 of chapter 4, it says this, Ephesians 4:17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Yes, it's possible then, isn't it? It's possible for you to have a mind that's vain, that's empty. We call them airheads. Well, we know that you can have ideas which in themselves are vain. You may think you've got a lot of things going on that brain of yours and that mind of yours, but in the end, they're vain. They're empty. They have no consequence and no rightful orientation. And after all, isn't that what we want to do? We want to orient you. We want to see you. See the Word of God rightly divided. Understand His truth. And it says a little bit further down in chapter 5 and verse 2, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour." Stop. Think about this. Verse 2, walk in love. How do you walk in love? He's now going to give you the ultimate example. And it's rooted and founded in love, and that in turn in sacrifice. Sacrifice. Look at this. "As Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour." Now here's something that I've learned in a practical way. Not all the world is going to smell it like it's nice. Like it's a sweet savour. Your sacrifice to God is to be in God's nostrils sweet. Right? That's where it's supposed to be sweet. If it's not sweet in the nostrils of mankind, tough. Right? The first and the most important thing is that it's a sweet smell in the nostrils of God. That's what we want. First of all. And then we recognize that we should not bring offense to man unnecessarily, right? That doesn't mean to say that therefore I can go around unnecessarily offending other people and say after all that, well, it's a sweet smell in the savor, you know, in the nostrils of God. I'm going to smack this guy in the head with the Bible, you know? That won't work either. It's supposed to be a spiritual exercise. You're supposed to do what God wants you to do in this age and be intelligent about how you do it. And that's what we want. It says this, a sweet-smelling savour. And then he goes on and gives you the contra, you know, the things that you shouldn't do, which will give a bad smell. And we can go on through that. Verse 8, look at this. "For ye were sometimes darkness, But now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. Now, I wanted to point this out. You know, sometimes people spend too much time waxing on about Greek when the English is quite sufficient for you to get exactly what's meant here. In verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. And what the Greek text will bring to you is the emphasis on the sequence of the words. If you look at this here, for as you were at one time darkness, but now light in the Lord. Then it says, as children of the light, walk. It's nice to see that order there, that it says, as children of light, walk. There's the imperative. That's the imperative. As children of light, walk. Very strong, very, very strong statement. And then as you read a little bit down in verse 15 here, it says this, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now when it says walk circumspectly, this is an adverb, akribos, and it means walk accurately. Walk accurately. Again, do you see the emphasis that comes out in Paul's epistles? Paul's epistles are all about bringing truth to us in an accurate way, and it goes down to our very walk. He wants an accurate walk. Not somehow in the darkness. You know, we're supposed to be children of light. We're supposed to see the path and we're supposed to demonstrate the path. Not walking in darkness. And he says this, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. Redeeming. What does that mean? Well, the word is ex agorazo. What that means is to buy out of the marketplace. But what it means is to forestall. In other words, it's like this. Have you been to a market before the time it's supposed to open? You're so keen for a purchase, you get there early. And as you get there early, you'll see the various shop owners putting out their items. It's not open yet. The time for buying is not supposed to be now. Putting the things out. But the keen business people, the people who are there for the deal, they get in soon. And they come right in there, I'll take that one there. I'll take that one there. Now, see, you get in early. You get in early because why? You're a keen business person. Redeeming the time means like you take charge. You take charge of the situation. You're not going to allow time to run by and let the course of this world take over. No, you're in charge. You're in charge. And you forestall. You get in there first. You get the idea? Redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. Yeah, that's right. The days are evil. Look at what's happening around you. Too much of the time, myself, and perhaps you, I won't speak for you, I'll speak mainly for myself, I let things go by rather than taking charge. Right? We know God's will. We know what's to be done. And when it says here time, this is the exact time, the time of the event, the now time, the time or opportunity that's there for us. We need to get it. That market's not open all the time. It's open on this day and that day, but it's not there all the time. And not only do you get there on the days that it's open, you get there before time. You see? You're in charge. And I'm sure that, you know, when you look at the past, and I'm studying the past of America, and I'm loving it, man. I'm discovering so much in there that's biblical by men and women. Man, their character, I know they weren't, you know, faultless. I'm not stupid. I know that they've got sin in their lives. They did things wrong, you know. But when you see their intent and the desire of their heart, boy, were they willing to redeem the time. Get in there. Get in there and be in charge. When they're persecuted, they wrote down the most magnificent things. Do you think you could do it? Do you think when you're under pressure of your life being taken that you could sit down and write statements about the Constitution and be able to put things down in a way that I haven't seen the like again? No way. And I'll be honest with you. It would take a lot for me, man, without persecution, to come up with these statements. But under persecution, they could write them down, man. Redeeming the time, yeah. The marketplace is open, and my friends, there's some bad stuff going down. And we need to be active. We need to be there. And then as we go on a little bit further in this passage, so we've got this idea of walking. I think I've got a slide on. Oh, no, I don't have a slide on that. I thought I had a slide on that. But this idea of walking, redeeming, and submitting. Tremendous passages on how we should walk. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Be in there first. You know, forestall. Get in there first. Be in charge. And then submitting. Submitting. Let's have a look at this. This is a great passage. If you go down here a little bit, verse 21, we'll read just up a little bit further to get some context. Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Understanding. As contrasted with an empty mind. Understanding. Understanding is a great thing, isn't it? When you get understanding of the Scriptures, you understand God's will for this age. Boy, does it bring forth some real energy in your life. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Boy, does that speak to us in this age where booze is as cheap as water. Man, in New Zealand, honestly, I think the wine is cheaper than Coke. I mean, you can buy the bottles of wine are everywhere. You go into the supermarket and it's everywhere, and it's beautifully labeled, and people are buying it like it's going out of style, man, and it's cheap. And there's drunkenness. Be not drunk with wine where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Well, the people of this age are being filled with another spirit, aren't they? Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Notice it says, speaking to yourselves. Boy, do I do a lot of that. Sometimes I'm actually verbally speaking in the car as I'm preaching to myself. Because I preach sermons to myself. I think about ideas and I preach to myself. But occasionally I get caught. Someone will park next to me and they'll see me and they think, oh man, this guy's lost it. You know, he's lost it, man. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's hard to give thanks for all things, but you've got to trust God in things. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another. And then it says, in the fear of God. It doesn't mean submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of a rod, or in the fear of losing money, or in the fear of your boss in case he kicks you out, or whatever. But in the fear of God, right? In the fear of God. That's the context. And then it goes in verse 22, wives, submit yourself. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. And it goes on down further. Then in verse chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. And verse 9, and ye masters, do the same things. Can you see the submitting, The idea is, in the submission, is that this is the basis of it. And the explanation, the particular explanation, comes after that. People in the world who hate what Paul says, all they can see is one aspect out of its context. Right? Paul hates women. He hates women. That's why he tells them, you've got to submit to the head, which is the male. You know? And they put Paul down as if he is speaking in his own strength and that he's not representing the truth of God. But you see it in the order here. And this idea of submission has to do with putting things in order. And when things are put in order, they work. Now let me just tell you this much. If you follow this thing through in its natural state, you'll see an order that's placed on the family. And once that order is challenged and removed, we get what we see today. We have children born outside of wedlock. And when that happens, what happens to their lives? What hope do they have? Well, they are lost in more ways than one. They have no direction for their lives. They don't know how to get a good education. And they repeat the things that they saw in their parents, whether they're certain of who their parents are or not. Right? The most confusing day for many children is Father's Day. Right? That's a sad fact. And it's happening. And it's happening around us. Yet, what is Paul bringing to the world? He's bringing to us order. Order. And that's what we need. We need order in our lives. We need order in this world. What is going to help this country? What's going to help this country is this book, rightly divided. Right? That's what's going to help this country. That's what these people knew. They knew that. As I said last time, they would be amazed to see what's happened to this country. What's our place? Our place is to redeem the time, man. Take charge! Be in there! Be in there first! Don't be pushed along by the world spirit of this age. Take charge! That's what we need to do. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this message, Lord. The truth of the Word of God rightly divided. We thank Thee for it. For the tremendous light that comes to us, that we should walk accurately, Lord. And we can only do that as we rightly divide the word of truth. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.